turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where we read that love is not self-seeking. We read that love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Now, I would find this sermon a whole lot easier to preach if Paul had said love is sometimes self-seeking, or love is sometimes capable of acts which are not entirely selfish. But that isn't good enough for Paul, and he doesn't say that. He says love is never, ever self-seeking. So I might as well give up right now, because clearly that's not true of me, and I don't think it's true of any of you here. But I'm not going to give up, because this love, which is never, ever self-seeking, it really exists. And it's enveloped millions upon millions of people. And as they go on receiving it, they go on being filled with it, and go on being amazed by it, slowly but surely, incrementally, they're being changed by that love. Till one day, when they stand before the one who is the perfection of this love, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they're going to be like him. And forever and ever, through all eternity, they're going to love God and each other in this fabulous way. That's an exciting thought. Well, please God that today will be another step into this love of God, which is never self-seeking, and will be working its way out through our lives. I just don't know what I would do without Jesus, do you? I was hearing in the week about something which has started called the Sunday Assembly. Anybody heard about this? You've heard about it, Dave? Thought you'd be up on it. It's basically doing church without God. People have looked at groups like us and they've thought, they seem to be having a really good time. They should stand up here sometimes and look at you. But they think, well, why should they have the right to do all this singing and then times of reflection and then a sermon that might be inspiring or challenging, and have community together, friendship together, and then cake and tea afterwards? We could do all of that. We don't believe in God. We don't want anything to do with Jesus. We don't want anything to do with the Spirit. But we'll have everything that they've got, and we'll take God out of it. And it's going on today. It's been in Leeds this week. It's in London even today. And it's now going on tour throughout the world. But what an utter waste of time. Don't they understand that if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for Jesus, this would not be a great occasion? Imagine having to preach a sermon on love, or do a talk on love, without recourse to the one who is the fullness of the love of God, and being able to point you to Jesus. What would you do? Love is patient. Well, I suggest you count to 10 before you respond, or maybe 20 if you're not very patient. Whereas I get to say love is patient, and look at the way in which God's love toward you has been patient. Look at the way that God has dealt with you constantly in Christ Jesus. The way that he stooped down to where you are. He's encouraged you. He's never turned away from you in exasperation. He's never lost it with you, even when you've lost it with him. Love is kind. How am I going to do this without Jesus? Tell you about fluffy bunnies, rainbows, get you in a good frame of mind to be kind to each other. It isn't going to work. But I can say, look, never was greater kindness ever seen than when the Son of God came to you and dealt with you, not in fury, as you deserve, but with grace and love. And he mended your broken heart. He lifted the load off your shoulders. He swept all your sins away from you forever and ever. And he put his robe of righteousness around you. Love doesn't envy. Never was that more perfectly demonstrated than when the Eternal Son gave up everything in order to give everything to you. And having shared his Father with you, having shared his family with you, and having shared his home with you, and having divided up his inheritance with you, didn't look on at us enviously. Say, they didn't deserve that. He rejoices over us with singing. And says, that's wonderful. How can I ever be envious of what somebody else has got when I've got Jesus Christ, who's given all of that to me? Love isn't boastful or proud. Well, where am I going to go here? I'm going to go to Jesus. Come see the King, the creator of a billion galaxies, humbling himself to be made perfect man, and live in obedience to his Father, even though that obedience takes him to the cross of the cursed. And he did that because, Paul says in Philippians 2, he counted you to be more significant than himself. That's like boasting now. It's only in Jesus. Loved me that much and humbled himself for me that he might lift me up into the family of God, not because of what I am, in spite of what I am. My only boast can be in Jesus. Love isn't rude. Well, come see the courtesy and the grace of Jesus Christ, who's never snubbed you. He's never given you the silent treatment, even though you've given it to him lots of times. He never cancelled a meeting with you. He's never spoken evil of you. And though you were this deserving, he lavished immeasurable grace and love onto you because he loves you. And he's not ashamed to be called your brother. Not then. Not today. Not tomorrow. Not through the ages of eternity. He will treat you with courtesy and honour as your older brother. We're the objects of this divine love. As we taste and we see and we experience and we behold, and slowly by faith we begin to grasp the heights of God's plan for us, and Christ lives in us and is formed in us. That love is not only lavished upon us but begins to seep out through our lives. And we begin more and more to love as God has loved. And he leads us into a more excellent way. But without God's love given to us in Christ Jesus, I haven't got anything to say. But with him, I can come on to consider what I reckon to be the most challenging of all these statements so far, the most painful. Love is not self-seeking. And this gets to the very center of our beings, because by nature, we are self-seekers. I think self-seeker is a good translation here. The ESV has love does not insist on its own way. But that's a little bit neutral, I think. It's passive. A person who doesn't always insist on their own ways can just be a laid-back person, can't they? If you want a Chinese or an Indian, you choose. If you go to Cornwall or Cumbria, I don't mind. I think Cornwall, but I'm happy to go to Cumbria. Both are great. I'm not going to insist on my way. Whereas what we've got here is something far stronger than that. It does not seek its own. You have to put something after that: benefit, advantage. And the obvious conclusion to that is it seeks the good of others. Love actively seeks out the benefit of others, sometimes at great cost to itself. Let me take you to a couple of passages. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. This is one of the reasons why I think Paul is bringing this into chapter 13. All the things so far that are in chapter 13 have come out of the letter. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. There are many, many things that I'm allowed to do, but not everything builds other people up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. Now, it's a complex passage, but the principle is really clear. You don't seek your own good all the time. You seek the good of others. But the context of the passage is it's about meat, which is being sold in the marketplace in Corinth that may or may not have been sacrificed to idols. And Paul is saying, this isn't an issue at all. It's just not important. Meat is meat, and it's great to eat. I'm going to eat any meat that's put before me without asking any questions, apart from when I'm having a meal with someone who might be offended by this. Maybe there's someone from a Jewish background. And I've got the right to eat all sorts of meat, doesn't matter, but if there's a person from a Jewish background here who's seeking the kingdom, I'm going to go kosher today. And then I go to an unbelieving Gentile's house and he puts down pork chops in front of me. Paul says, fine, I'm just going to eat it. I'm not going to ask about its origins. Has it come from this temple or that temple? I'm not going to offend him. I'm just going to eat. So I'm not going to kick up a fuss about what he serves up. I can use my liberty, my freedom, my rights in order to serve other people. And he goes on, verse 31, to say, whatever you eat or drink, then expands it, whatever you do through life, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And Paul's saying there is, the way that I want to live my life is one that will not cause unnecessary offense by insisting on my rights that might offend others. I'm not going to seek my own advantage. I'll lay that aside so that people actually get to hear the gospel and be saved. And in three different settings, Paul says, I will try not to give offense with unbelieving Jews, with unbelieving Gentiles, and in the church of God. I will modify my behavior and the things that I can and choose not to do, so that I don't put stumbling blocks in front of people. I try to please everyone, Paul says. That doesn't mean that Paul's like a cushion who bears the imprint of the last person who sat on him. It doesn't mean that he goes around saying, oh, please like me. You know, we know that he speaks very negatively about men pleasers at other points. But what he is saying here is that I will not offend other people before they get to the offense of the gospel. That's what I want them to be hit by. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I am tactful in the way that I deal with people. I just ask myself the question, you ask it as well, are you that aware of people around you that you would modify your behavior over things that don't matter in order that you don't put stumbling blocks in front of other people? Big challenge for me. Or are we people who just bulldoze our way through every situation and say, this is how it must be, this is what I think is right, these are my rights, and if anybody else doesn't like it, well, that's just tough. The other passage that I'll bring you to is even more devastating, and it's Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing, Paul says, from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul says, you don't do anything from rivalry. That is wanting to push yourself forward, and the opposite of that is at the end of the verse. Instead, you count others more significant than yourselves, and you do nothing out of conceit, and everything in humility. I just look at that and say, that's outrageous. But that is what I was created to do. Man was made originally in the image of God, not to love himself, but to love God and love others. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, that's how he lived. And he has redeemed us in order to begin increasingly to live as he lived. But more of that later. What we're struggling with is our selfishness. The selfish people, we are the significant ones. We view everything through the lens of me. How does this affect me? Did I like that? A good photo is the one where I look gorgeous. I'm obviously speaking hypothetically here. Even if the other person has a tree growing out of their head, if I'm okay, then the photo is good. A good church is one that meets my needs and my preferences and serves me. People, as long as I can remember, have been warning me about the dangers of worldliness coming into the church. And they're absolutely right. It's something that we must always be looking at. But when I've asked what that worldliness is, I've never, ever heard the most obvious answer fired back at me. Because the most dangerous manifestation of worldliness is selfishness. That's how the world thinks. What's in it for me? What do I like? Not what do others like? And it's not about worldliness coming into the church. Worldliness is in the church because we're selfish people. God is working on us to make us less and less and less selfish. Let me give you a quote from Max Lucado. There's a malady, he says, that makes the Black Plague. That seems to be a mixture of the Black Death and bubonic plague, but he calls it the Black Plague, appear as mild as the common cold. Tally the death tolls of all infections, fevers and epidemics since the beginning of time, and you will still fall short of the number claimed by this single infirmity. And forgive me for being the one to tell you, but you're infected. You suffer from it. You're a victim, a disease carrier. You've shown the symptoms and manifested the signs. You have a case of selfishness. The self-centered see everything through self. Their motto is, it's all about me. The flight schedule, the traffic jam, the dress styles, the worship styles, the weather, the work, everything is filtered through the mini-me in our eye, and it's selfishness. And it ruins relationships because selfishness always takes and never gives. Love gives. Love of self ends up taking. Why do men abandon their wives? Because they're selfish. Why do people destroy their own families and other people's families? Because they love themselves. Because they're selfish. Why do we split churches over secondary issues, over things that are irrelevant? Because they are so important to us. We've made them more important than the gospel, and we are selfish. I was shocked and stunned to carry on reading in Philippians 2 about Paul's assessment of the church in Rome in the first century. Paul's writing to the Philippians. He's in prison in Rome. There's a growing church in Rome. Paul's still able to have quite a lot of contact with all the Christians in Rome. And he's obviously got a group of young men around him. And he wants to send one of them back to Philippi to minister to them. And Paul says, the only one I can send back is Timothy. Because he is the only one who won't care about himself, but will care about you. None of the rest are like that yet. They're in the apostolic school of theology. They're sitting at Paul's feet from time to time. Paul has to say they all seek their own interests, not the things of Jesus Christ. Why am I so shocked by that? I shouldn't be shocked because the church in the first century is like the church in the 21st century. And the people who were sat at Paul's feet are like me. People who struggle with selfishness. Let me give you an example of this, personal one. I went to church last Sunday in a bad mood. It was a holiday Sunday. It was my holiday Sunday. I'd just done 19 out of the previous 20 sermons here at Netley. I was sick of the sound of my own voice. I was tired. I was ill. I'm making excuses. I was being selfish. And this holiday Sunday was my Sunday. And I had selflessly, earlier on in the week, suggested that we went to Naomi's mum and dad's church on the Sunday and fellowshipped with them. And she'd agreed to what I had selflessly said. She wasn't supposed to do that. And so on my holiday Sunday, I find myself driving up the A36 through an approaching storm in a foul mood. And nothing in that service was going to be good enough for me. I was immediately irked by the little girl who was running around the front of the chapel, playing with a noisy toy, by the two old ladies who were sat next to me, talking, and by the man who stumbled through the welcome and notices. I was annoyed by the songs that I didn't know, and the minister who runs self-consciously was lifting his arms when he sang. The sermon was, well, I can't tell you much about it. I only wrote three things down in my notebook, and they were all criticisms. What was wrong with the service? Well, nothing was wrong with the service. It was good. What was wrong with me? Everything. Because this wasn't the Lord's day. This was Paul's day. And everything should have revolved around me. But why? Why couldn't I have blessed God for that little girl running around, who actually her mum was leading the worship and her dad was preaching the sermon? Shouldn't I have been happy that she was there, prayed for her? And the two old ladies sat next to me who were talking away. Couldn't I have blessed God for friendships? How delighted they were to see each other. I could have spoken to them. I could have told you what their names were if I hadn't been in such a bad mood. The poor man who stumbled through the notices and the welcome. Well, it wasn't surprising, as there was a great oaf sat in the second row who looked like a bulldog chewing a wasp. And I should have known enough from my own experience of trying to welcome people how difficult it can be at times. And the songs, they weren't heresy. Alright, they weren't written by the world's greatest poet who's ever lived, but they were saying that Jesus is Lord and God is kind, and they were fine. And everybody else seemed to pick up the tune. Was it just me who couldn't be bothered to? And the sermon, there was plenty of food in there, and the criticisms that I'd made were entirely pernickety and unjustified. Anyway, why should they have rolled out the red carpet for me and asked me what I'd like? It wasn't about me, it was about King Jesus, and it was about them. And I've been welcomed by King Jesus to come into his presence and join with his family. And I wonder who he was most pleased with at the end of that service, or whose praise and worship had been the most sweet-smelling aroma. I think it was the old lady sat next to me and the other people around me. But you know, what breaks my heart is that Jesus doesn't give up on me. And having shown me my selfishness, then makes me preach a sermon the next Sunday on selfishness. And says, I still haven't let you go. Well, where do I need to go when I'm in that state? Where do you need to go when you're in that state? You need to count to 10 or think about fluffy unicorns? You need to come to Jesus. Let's look at the selfless love of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who still counted me to be more significant than himself. It's there in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In my selfishness, I'm shown God. You can't go higher than this. He made everything. He has everything. He needs nothing. As the eternal Son, he has absolute equality with the Father and the Spirit. He is good. He is glorious. He is invincible. He is God. And down here on earth, there's been a pathetic rebellion against God. Selfish, puny human beings have rejected God, and they've decided to do it their way, without God. Bigger than just having their Sunday assembly. Having the whole of life without God. We wanted to make the universe about ourselves. We become the self-seekers and we're heading for hell. So what does God do? He gives us what we deserve, what we're asking for. He gives us judgment, or he gives us grace. And he comes and rescues us. That's going to cost God everything. That's going to involve such selfless love on the part of God that he'll have to send his Son to take the place and the punishment of his enemies. And it will involve Jesus saying, I love these people so much. I love you and you so much that I'm not going to cling on to my equality with God, my position, my rights, my glory, my honour. I'm going to stoop down and be born as a human being, as their brother. I'm going to make myself nothing, no reputation, the one who will be despised and rejected by men. I'm going to take the form of a slave for them. My rights, I'm going to waive them. My reputation, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to swap the throne, the life of the servant, and more. I'm going to swap the throne, the highest honour, for the cross, the greatest, deepest shame, and the place of the blessed for the place of the cursed. Why am I going to do that? Because I so love you, with a love that was not self-seeking, but selfless. And I looked at you and your guilt and your shame and your nakedness, and I said, I count you to be more significant than myself. That's what Jesus did for you. And I count your needs, your welfare, your salvation to be more important than saving my own life. It cost Jesus everything to love you like that. There in Gethsemane, the darkness of judgment was beginning to sweep over him. The prospect of being cut off from the love of his Father for the first time in eternity was really hitting Jesus. And Jesus says, it's killing my soul. And Father, if there's any other way, please show it to me. I'm scared of this. And the Father says, there isn't any other way. The only other way would be for you to abandon them and avoid the cross, bypass it, come straight back to heaven. And that's not my way, says the Father. And Jesus says, it's not my way then. I'm going to go to the cross for them, and I accept mockery and abuse and humiliation. And then the divine torrent of judgment, because he loved you with this out of this world selfless love. He took our sin onto his shoulders, poured out his life as an offering for sin, and gave in exchange for our sin his righteousness. He beat our enemies by himself. He silenced Satan, shut him up forever. He destroyed death. He met the claims of the law so that we can say, he Christ Jesus. We're saved. We're loved. We're free. There's no condemnation. Not to stop and press that home to people and just ask if there are any who haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why not? Why haven't you received this love of Jesus? Why haven't you believed this gospel? You understand what the love of God is like now. You see it's a selfless, loving, giving, gracious movement of God toward you to rescue you. Stop thinking you've got to impress God. You can't. Stop thinking you've got to earn things from God. You can't. But you can be loved fully and freely and everlastingly by God. You can be saved by God through what Jesus Christ did for sinners. You just have to accept and believe that He is the Son of God. And He did that for you. The Son of God who loved you fully, freely, and gave Himself for you. So just please, if you're not a Christian, come to this Saviour. Meet God in Christ Jesus this morning. He's done everything. People like me, selfish, wretched, often worthless people, yet so valued by Him, loved by Him, He gives up everything. Those of us who are Christians, and we've received that love, remember, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as what? I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You love," Jesus says, "as I have loved." That means you love with a love which is not selfish, but selfless. Not minuscule, but vast as the ocean. Not dependent on getting something back, but unconditional. The love that you'll only find in God, that he gives freely, bountifully to all who seek it. I love the way that Paul starts Philippians 2. I started the service with it. And he takes a church, which is already pretty divided, I think, Philippi. There's tensions there. There's personality problems. And at the beginning of chapter 2, if you look at it, Paul just pulls them together to real loving unity that flows out of the gospel. And in verse 1, he says, "If." There's a twinkle in his eye here, I'm sure. A little chuckle from the apostle. If you found any encouragement in Christ, if you've experienced that loving concern from Jesus that reaches out to you in your need and steps down from the throne to go to the cross for you, if you're encouraged by that, if you're consoled by that, if you're safe and secure in Jesus, if you're comforted by his love that didn't count the cost, that wouldn't let you go and put you first, if through being in Christ you're now in fellowship with the Spirit together, if through the gospel you maybe perhaps just have found a little bit of God's affection and sympathy, if this so great love of Jesus has enveloped you, Paul says, make me happy. Make my day by having and living in the same love. Is that what we want? It's what God wants. To love like Jesus. And to live and serve like Jesus. To love with a love which is not self-seeking. A love that empties us of rivalry and conceit and teaches us humility. And to count others as more significant than ourselves. And to look out for them as well as ourselves. That is real love for God. Loving as God loves. Loving as a child of your Father that glorifies Him. But it's costly. And I've asked this before at the end of these sermons on love. Are you really wanting to be like Jesus? Just imagine the impact it's going to have on our marriages, on our families, on relationships inside the church and outside the church, on the whole life of the church as our inherent selfishness gets burnt up by the selfless, deep, deep love of Jesus. This is a prayer that God will answer. You pray that you will be filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you understand what that means, then God says, I love to do that. James says, we often don't get because we want to spend it on ourselves. Well, this love poured into you will be lavished upon other people around you. Are we ready for that? Use your netly blank faces. Let's pray. Father, we are longing to live and to love more like Jesus. We are longing for you to empty us of ourselves. We understand that that is costly. Maybe we don't understand how costly it will be. But we pray that you'll do this and you'll enable us to have that mind of Jesus that we've been reading about, that can do that calculation and say that others are more significant than myself. You're asking us to do something which is alien to our fallen nature, but is now possible because of your supernatural grace. So come to us, Spirit of God, and deal with us, change us, bless us, and may we see the fruits of this love in every relationship that we're involved with. We pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.